Again, just acknowledge all the work that's been done, and Ron's already acknowledged individuals that have worked hard to do this. So we really do appreciate everything that you do. Even though we didn't get the computer working as quickly as I would have liked because we couldn't plug it in all the way. Technology. So we're now plugged in, and hopefully you are as well. I also want to acknowledge those who have spoke already. Phil did a great job last night talking about growth. Alan.
That's wired.
Beautiful segue to what I'm going to talk about.
Go.
I really want to acknowledge the youth in the room. That's Jason. Just to show you, he talked about wisdom. He talked about humility and being humble. And this young man texted me at what is about midnight last night, I think, and said, "How'd I do?" That is true humility to reach out to some guy with gray hair.
Especially you.
Especially me,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. That's just asking.
Was it a group text? Did you send that out to the whole group? Was it a survey? But I really want to commend him because I had the blessing of being mentored by Oscar Baker and a couple of other individuals as well. You know, Oscar always said that when you present, and he literally, the first time he asked me to speak at a conference that he was at, he literally made me practice with him. That taught me that, well, I better be practicing before I get up here on my own, especially since he's not around.
Or you get the hook.
Right. he said, "You're going to tell him what you're going to tell him. And then you tell them, and then tell them what you told them. Just three simple things." Well, I did a lot of executive training and speaking, and I trained speakers for years in the different industry, oral surgeons, etc. They were really, really good clinicians, great minds, brilliant surgeons. But they didn't know how to talk to people. And the one thing that I've realized, especially as we move from generation to generation, is if you don't tell them what they're going to tell them, they tune out within 30 seconds of you being up there. They're on their phone or texting or whatever. You've got to start off with, okay, here's my title, the topic I'm going to talk about. Here's the purpose. Here's what I'm going to tell you about. Jason had 5 points. And he told them the 5 points. And then he told them why that's important to them. And that's such a great model for all of us as speakers to follow. Otherwise, people just aren't going to listen. And that's the challenge that we have is listening skills are not being taught any longer. Grandmothers do not slap you on the side of the head when you don't listen. They just don't allow that anymore, I guess. I don't know. Were you listening to me? No, Grandma, I'm sorry. I'll start doing that now as soon as the ringing in my ear goes away. It's not tonight. It's being slapped with a 2x4. So if listening is not being taught as a communication skill, which is one of the most important things, you've just got to listen to people, and you've got to make sure that they understand you because it's not about knowledge. It's about understanding that leads to experiential wisdom. And Jason, you did a great job. I know you didn't want that public acknowledgement, okay? But I just thought it was appropriate for all of us to see that you're following a model for great speakers, and you did just a super job. So the last, 12 years you've been talking about Paul's different dispensation versus...
13, but only your county.
Okay, so for the last 12 weeks we've been in... 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, talking about prophets and the fact that they're teachers. But Ron continually talks about, Paul's in this dispensation telling people things, and we've got everybody else in the Acts period in this other dispensation. Well, what is he really talking about? And Alan pointed out at the end of his presentation, beautiful segue, that you've got the past and you've got the future. Well, in the Greek, That's chronos. It's time. That is not dispensation. And so for those of us who are in this dispensation, not a past dispensation, not a different time, what does that really mean? And so my purpose is to define dispensation, but also to show the importance of looking at Scripture through the lens of different time frames, which is chronos, based on how God dealt with man, or mankind, if you will, and who is he dealing with? Because that's different. Because to Ron's point, we are not Israel. To Alan's point, we are not Israel under those ordinances that were before.
Amen.
I don't know any of you who call yourselves Christians that had a barbecue and called it the Passover. I mean, can you imagine the number of smokers they had to do 30,000 lambs in one day? I mean, the whole state of Georgia, when they had to bring their grills over for a tailgate. So we're going to look at some of these dispensations, because there's not just two. There's not just the past, and now there's the present. There are multiple. And if you, I took a challenge from Wayne, who said, you know, if you go to the computer and you Google something, you're going to get AI tell you what you asked for. But AI is not the authority. The Bible is. And therefore, you've got to give AI parameters to say, I want to know what the Bible says about this subject. The King James Bible specifically, don't ask for the NIV, because you'll get a lot of scripture that's eliminated. And when you start taking away scripture, when you start taking away words, you're playing right into Satan's plan, right?
Amen.
He added one word, not. Thou shalt not die. And Christendom believes that today. I'm not going to die. Oh, I'm going to fall down and not wake up, and then I'm going to go right to heaven, but I won't die. Well, that's not true. You are. Oscar had a great sense of humor. If you've never had a chance to spend time with him, he always cracked these different jokes and play on words, etc. And then he laughed. Everybody else was like, what's he laughing at? I don't get that. He said one time that he would sit down on a plane and he would start a conversation by saying, what's going to happen when you die, to the person next to him. And the person may or may not know and may not say something. He goes, well, I'm going to hell. How about you? And I don't know that I have the courage to ever say that to a person sitting next to me. I'm afraid that a flight marshal is going to tap me on the shoulder and say, sir, would you get off the plane? Wait, we're at 30,000 feet. Yeah, get out. Where's the parachute? Get out. So, When we think about the times that we're in and the times that Paul was writing in as opposed to other authors within the Bible, you need to understand that Paul completed the Bible. He finished it.
Amen.
He said he finished it. Genesis is not the first book that was written. Revelation was not the last book that was written. And I liken it to the fact that as I leave here today, I walk out there and put the Bible in the back of my car and do some things, and then I forgot it. And then I drive down the freeway, and on Highway 85, there's all these pages spread all over the place. Somebody comes along and picks them all up and he puts them into a book and says, this is your Bible. Well, but it's not in the order that it was originally done. The pages are out of order. Well, that's what we have today. We do not have something that chronologically happened exactly. You start getting into the minor prophets, and they overlap. You know, they're not consecutive. This one, and then this one, and then this one. Many of them wrote at the same time. And you have to see that they have a different perspective. So let's talk about dispensations then. As an overview, a dispensation, it says, In the dictionary, is a theological framework that views history as divided into distinct periods in which God interacts with mankind in specific ways. Scofield, it references, in his Scofield Reference Bible, defined a dispensation as a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. A specific revelation. Well, that would be by a specific prophet during a specific time. A lot of times they talked about what's going to happen in the future. That's what we perceive as a prophet today. Ron has pointed out extremely well and reinforced it that it's a teaching. It's an opportunity to teach someone. That's a prophet. It's someone who's a minister to others, that pastors others and teaches them. It's not always just someone who's speaking about the future. So previously I did a study on right division, and we saw that in Hebrews 1:1, God had, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in diverse time, chronos, diverse ministries, because he talked by the fathers, or excuse me, unto the fathers by the prophets. So it's prophets plural. So they didn't all have the same message. There was different messages from each. So we see that different people that God has used at different times. For instance, Noah had a task to build an ark. How many of you, since we've got this big lake, have an ark that you got ready just in case?
Oh, pontoons.
So Moses was given the law. It was commandments that Israel was to follow. How many of you can see your genealogy go back to Moses and Israel and, okay, I can't either. And we just talked about the Passover. How many of you have done a sacrifice of a lamb, a goat, a dove? So the original disciples were to continue offering what was called the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel. But Paul comes on after the end of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and he was an apostle to the Gentiles. He had a different mission. He had a different purpose, a different ministry, a different stewardship, a different administration, if you will.
Amen.
We are in the Trump administration, whether you support him or not. Previously, we've had, gosh, I can't remember that guy's name. Oh, he can't remember his name either. And then before that, we had Obama. And before that, we had others, the Clintons, etc. Before that, we had the Reagan administration. The Reagan administration is different than the next successive five or six administrations. The laws that they had then, you don't have today. There are things that we learned when we were in grade school, high school, college, that are not being taught today. They're being taught something else. They call it woke. I don't know. They're not woke to me. They don't woke up at all. They need to woke up and figure things out. So let's take a look at what the actual Greek word is. It's oikonomi, and it is translated in different places at different times by different writers as the word translated to administration. And for those of you who are taking pictures of this, I have a handout afterwards.
Oh, good.
Save all those megabytes. But as I said, I don't want to give it up now because you'll be leafing through and get to the last page and I will just have to go sit down. But it's also translated household or estate, economy, dispensation, and stewardship. But it's also related to the word ministry. It's the same root word. So we're going to take a look at some of those. But as I said, if you Google dispensation, you get this picture. I know it's hard to see, but there are seven dispensations, it says. Seven dispensations. This is AI pulling from all the commentaries out there to tell us what is the best information available to mankind on the World Wide Web. And so as we look at these, and I'll try to make it a little easier to read. We have first the Age of Innocence, which is the period of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1:28. Second is the dispensation of conscience, which is the fall of man up to the flood. The fall of man being Adam and Eve in the garden. So first you have the Age of Innocence, then you have their fall. And they became aware that they should be ashamed of the way they looked, and therefore they covered themselves because they were ashamed to talk to God. The third dispensation, human government. After the flood, God established human government, Genesis 9:1. The fourth is the dispensation of promise, which is a time of the patriarchs, focusing on God's promises to Abraham. The fifth, now we're just now getting up to Moses, which is the law, the period of Mosaic law given to Israel after the Exodus. And we just heard about that from Alan. Thank you. Next is grace. This is the current church age, characterized by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. And then future, we have the kingdom, which is the future millennial reign of Christ. Now, after doing some additional research, if you specifically ask just for the King James Version, you get a different set of dispensations, not based on the time frames that they talk about, but the labels that they give them. We start with innocence and conscience and human government and promise and law and grace and kingdom. But the definition of them is just a little bit different. As we look at the King James Version versus the Bullinger Version, we're going to see towards the end of this that he has a different set of nomenclatures for each of these dispensations as well. Welch also does in his book Dispensational Truth. If you haven't read it, you can't buy it from TFT right now because they're out of stock. But we will talk about it again at the end here. It's supposed to have been my commercial at the end. Now I can't use it.
Yeah, so sorry about that.
That's all right. So let's take a look at the references that have been given for dispensations. In Luke 16:2-4, he said, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of the stewardship. And it is the same Greek word that is used for dispensation. For thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away my stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So we have a servant, it's a parable, he is being put out of his stewardship. He was a steward to a lord that he served, and he was found to be wanting, and therefore his stewardship, his dispensation of time serving was over. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So we have, again, the same Greek word used for stewardship, but now it's translated dispensation. In Ephesians 1:10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, wait a minute. He's going to gather everyone in heaven? Wasn't Israel looking for a kingdom on the earth? Is this new info? I mean, did everybody get the email? Things have changed. And this is in Christ. And it's both heaven and earth. It's not just the earth. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 2 through 11. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, oh, not the dispensation of the kingdom, not the dispensation of the law, not the dispensation of conscience. Mm-hmm. But the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, or how that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Well, oh, mystery? There's a secret out there? As I wrote in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Whoa, 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 whoa. Fellow heirs? No, I've got a covenant by Israel. No wonder they rejected this and wanted to imprison Paul. You're taking away our promise and giving it to those dogs? Which we are, by the way. A couple of you might be Catholic. Most of us are just Gentile dogs, as the Jews called it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, made of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister. Not the same word, but comes from the same root. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, to Paul, who am less than the least of all saints. He's saying I'm pond scum compared to them.
Amen.
I'm a little bitty amoeba, and that's it, compared to these people. But he was given this grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this is a ministry. This is a stewardship. It's a dispensation for Paul. And what was he to do? What was his purpose in this dispensation? To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That is what we're here to do today. To help all men see the mystery, the secret that was before the foundation, before the overthrow. We were all chosen before the foundation. Do you get what that means? We're better than first draft choices in any one of the major sports. We were chosen before Israel, before Noah, before Adam, before Moses.
Amen.
It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers of the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
In Colossians 1:25, Paul is writing to those in Colossae. He says, wherefore I am made a minister unto the dispensation. Two different words translated because they're from different roots, or they're from the same root but different uses. I'm a minister to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Hard stop, as we hear some individuals say. He fulfilled the word of God. He completed. He perfected. It's done. It's finished.
Amen.
Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whoa, 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 whoa. Christ is in us as Gentiles? Christ, the Messiah? Israel's hope is now being offered to us?
Amen.
And wait, we don't have to do anything? And it's by faith? Are you saved? And it's not even our faith. It's the gift of God. It's his faith that went to the cross. It's his faith that died. It's his faith knowing that he would be resurrected and that he would be the first fruits of those of us who will sleep someday as well, prior to who, when he appears. And we are hoping that that's sooner than later.
Yeah.
I don't got a lot of years left, so I better get this thing going now, not waiting around. So in 1 Timothy 1:4, it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, the same word as minister, which is in faith so do. Same word as dispensation, I'm sorry. It's diakonia, and it's, I'm sorry, it's from the same root word, as I said. And it has to do with being a servant. It has to do with an official service like a Christian teacher. It's someone who ministers or has an administration, an office, or a type of service. In Acts 1:17, it says, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." In 1:25, it says that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So we have different individuals coming into this ministry, this administration. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So you have Grecians, or those from Greece. They were called Hellenistic. They were brought into the ministry to help serve because the original apostles spent their time teaching, Peter says. So we're going to bring these other individuals along. And we're going to bring them from the Gentiles, from the Grecians, because they're complaining that we're not serving their specific widows. We're only serving the widows from Israel. And in 6:4 it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's Peter's word saying that we're going to take care of this dispensation of ministry. In 11:29, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." Relief. It's the same word that we just had translated ministry. So individuals ministered in different ways. It's not just teaching sometimes. It's providing supplies, food, etc. Lori's done a great job of that, providing all of this. And Candy and Tony aren't here. But those are hand-picked blueberries back there from their backyard. So they're amazing. Oh, she is back there. Sorry. Stand up. Oh, you are. Never mind. In Acts 12:25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So Barnabas and Saul had gone someplace. They returned to Jerusalem because they had fulfilled what they were told to do by the apostles at that point in time. In 20:24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God." This is Paul going to prison in Rome, and he's like, "I'm doing this because this is part of my ministry." He was told that he would present God's word to kings. In this case, it was to Caesar. And he did so. He was actually in the palace grounds. In 21:19, it says, "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." So he was telling the other apostles, "These are the things that we've done. Look what we've accomplished." That's his ministry. He was a minister unto the Gentiles, not the 12, who was the minister unto Israel. And where did they preach? They were told to go out to the world, but they never did, because they were also told to stay in Judah, which included Jerusalem and some of the surrounding areas. In Romans 11:13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Same word as minister, ministry, administration. Romans 12:7, "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching." And so we have ministers that teach. Romans 15:31, "That I may be delivered unto from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service ministry, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints." So he's talking about, "I'm going beyond to others." 1 Corinthians 12:5, "And there are different differences of administrations, but the same Lord." differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And that's true. I mean, just because we have a different administration doesn't mean that God has a different purpose.
Amen.
He had a purpose from the beginning. He is fulfilling that in different ways with different people over chronos time.
Amen.
Past, present, future. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, that ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Isn't that great? Some of us here are addicted to this ministry. We cannot let go of it. We have to keep coming back time after time after time to get our fix, because we are fixated on this ministry, which is to make all men see the mystery.
Amen.
Through right division, our best tool. 2 Corinthians 3:7, but in the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. The ministration of death. Well, wait, there's a ministry of death? Well, there's a baptism unto death. There's a burial baptism. How many of you have been buried in baptism? Should we go out and get some dirt? It's really pretty dirt here, by the way. It's like orange color. It's just absolutely, I mean, you think you ought to eat it, because it just looks like a Orange Julius or something, and wow. By the way, I'm sure that my mother-in-law is listening, Jean Helsinger. She is 98, about to be 99, September 1st. I asked her, what's the secret of longevity of life? She said, reading scripture, that helps my mind. And when I was a kid, I ate dirt. Well, I mean, think about that. Think about the wisdom in that, okay? Because where did we come from?
Dirt.
Yeah. Dirt, right? You're a bunch of dirt, people. So why not eat some? You know, that's where we came from.
Can we put sugar in it?
You can put sugar in it, yeah. As long as it's pure cane, which came from the dirt, not some test tube someplace or petri dish. All right. In 2 Corinthians 3:8, it says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So we've got this same Greek word, and I don't know why I have the same Greek nomenclature for shall. It's not supposed to be there. But you've got ministration, which is administration, which is ministry. Oops. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who have you reconciled with? We've already been reconciled.
Amen.
Who do you need to reconcile with? Family? Friends? Employers? It's important. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. And later in 8:4 says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's the call that Paul had prior to Acts 28. And I'm not going to go through every single verse here, but in Hebrews 1:14, says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Ministering spirits. We have the Holy Spirit, which is a gift, not the giver. It's the gift that's in us. And that allows us to be ministered to through his word, allows us to understand it, but it also gives us the benefit of being able to minister others.
Amen.
In Revelation, it says, 2:19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So it's charity is the first. It's love. And Ron has talked about that, 1 Corinthians 13, about how love is so important. It is more important than prophesying. It's more important, it says here, than our service, than our faith, than our patience, than our works. Because our works are dead. They mean nothing. You cannot earn your salvation. It's a gift. Ephesians 4:10 says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, prophets, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And that's what you're going to get throughout the rest of today and tomorrow, is edifying, building up the growth that Philt talked about. That's going to come from the perfecting of the saints, the completion of knowledge. Colossians 4:17, and say to Agrippus, take heed to thy ministry, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. We've been given this ministry to make all men see the mystery. We have to fulfill that. We can't walk away from it. We can't deny just because someone is saying something contrary to us. We've got to stand there knowing that this is a spiritual battle. And we've got to stand up for the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry. Every one of us that get up here and speak, we've been given the blessing, the honor, not because of our faith, but by his faith, to be counted faithful and therefore be given the opportunity to teach. 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Who's making proof of their ministry out there? What proof do you have that you've done something to enable others to understand this hope that is in you? We're called to do so. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. The beauty of TFT is that we have faithful individuals, men and women, who are profitable, who help with a good end result to Jason's point. There is a positive impact that they have because of what they do. Now, we looked earlier at what dispensations the King James says has available. Let's now take a look at what Bollinger says. Bollinger, in his companion Bible notes, says these seven dispensations of time, chronos, these certain ministries, he calls them a little bit different. He called it, instead of innocence, the Edenic state of innocence, and it ended with the expulsion from Eden. Second was conscience on one side. He says it's the period without the law, and it ends with the flood. Then there's human government. He said the era under the law, and it ends with the rejection of Israel. I love the fact that he says this is what it is, but this is when it ended. Fourth is a period of grace. It'll end with the day of the Lord. Which one of those four are we in? The fourth. What's future? Well, they said the law, and that he disagrees with that. He says, no, that was way up there, number three. And therefore, he says it's the epoch of judgment, which is the destruction of the Antichrist. Instead of grace, which we've already talked about, he says you've got the millennial age, which is the destruction of Satan. They say the last is kingdom. He says the eternal state of glory, where there is no end. And it continues. So as an appendix, if you will, go back to the definition. Dispensation is a Christian theological framework for interpreting the Christian Bible, which maintains that history is divided into multiple ages called dispensations in which God interacts with his chosen people in different ways. That's what we started off with. That's what we conclude with. It's interesting, though, is when you start Googling this and you start scrolling down and you look at other things that are available to you, it says variance of dispensation is ultra dispensationalism. Whoa. I mean, I used to work for Procter & Gamble, and we had Charmin Ultra. It was really soft. It was squeezably soft. Well, now we have ultra dispensational. It's also referred to, and this is what AI told us, referred to as Bollingerism. So if somebody accuses you of being a dispensationalist, you can say, well, no, really, I'm an ultra-dispensationalist. Oh, so you're a Bollingerite. Well, you know, I've been called worse than that. But, I mean, I've been called a salesman. You can't get any lower than that. And it says it's a minority Christian doctrine regarding the relationship between God, the Christian church, and human beings. It is a form of dispensationalism closely associated with E.W. Bollinger. It is distinguished from other forms of dispensationalists by its view that the church begins at the end of Acts. It's accurate to a point. It's after the end of Acts. Yes, it's not the end of Acts, Acts 28:28. And it says that adherents reject all sacraments, including baptism. Yes, we do.
They got that part right.
They got that right, right? So it's interesting that you know what people think about you when you start talking about dispensation. I'm in the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the mystery. As an overview, it says, the clearest scholarly references to ultra-dispensationalism, sometimes known as Bollingerism, are made by Charles Ryrie and Charles Baker, not Oscar, Charles Baker. Ultra-dispensationalism is a niche doctrine of Christian belief that believes that the Christian church began with Paul's statement made to the Jewish leaders in Rome in Acts 28:28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Ultra-dispensationalism distinguished themselves with their belief that today's church is exclusively revealed in Paul's later writings, the prison epistles, containing Paul's presentation of the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is identified as the church, a mystery then unrevealed when he wrote his Acts period epistles. Those would be the first seven epistles that he wrote. By contrast, Acts and Paul's early epistles are deemed to cover the Jewish church that concluded Israel's prophesied history. One rationale, this is, by the way, in Companion Bible, Appendices 175, or 195, I'm sorry, page 195. One rationale for this view is that Paul's epistles written during the period of Acts only proclaim those things which the prophets and Moses said would come, as stated by Paul in Acts 26:22. The Acts period epistles are 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, and some add Hebrews, which as do I. I believe that was written by Paul, to the list, believing it is written by Paul. Ultra-dispensationalism tends to emphasize personal Bible study, a one-on-one relationship with God, and living a godly life over religious activities. Boy, if that's the way I'm going to be defined, I'm okay with that. I'm really okay with that. I don't have to go to a church with, you know, 7,000 people, and they have four services that they repeat the same thing over and over and over, and say, donde, donde, donde. You're not blessed. Throw a little water on you. Eat a stale wafer. Most of the adherents of ultra-dispensationalism reject all sacraments, including baptism with water. And this is what really blew me away. It says, proponents. The most notable proponent of ultra-dispensationalism was E.W. Bollinger. Other writers holding this position include Charles Welch and Oscar Baker. Oski baby got in here. And Otis Sellers. I don't know if you've heard Otis at any of the conferences, but he was a great speaker as well. Yeah. So I just want to make sure that you understand what a dispensation is. It's not just a period of time. It is a period of time in which different individuals had a ministry to talk about how God is dealing with man at that time. And those change over time based on who he's using. I've got an appendix in this. There's some additional resources that are referenced. As I said, this book by Welch is excellent. Unfortunately, it's just not available right now, so don't expect to be able to find that tonight. It's an empty space there. But they are ordering more, and I would say that if you're interested in one, that you might want to put an order in so we have an idea of how many we should order and bring in.
Yeah, there may be a few in the used books. Sometimes we get used books in, and there may be a few of those there.
So with that, thank you. I appreciate your willingness to sit there and listen. The mind can only absorb what the backside can endure. So get up and stretch.